You're listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Amen. As I was preparing for today, I'm reminded of a man that asked his friend for a cigarette during the first week of January. He asked his friend if he could borrow a cigarette. And his friend's response was, I thought that you made a New Year's resolution to quit smoking. The man replied, he said, I did. I'm in phase one of quitting. And a little puzzled, his friend looked at him and said, phase one? I don't understand. And he said, yeah. He said, I've just simply quit buying. That was phase one. He quit buying. It's that time of year right now where people make New Year's resolutions and they develop goals that they want to achieve. They want something in their life to look different at the end of the year than it does at the beginning of the year. And in other words, they won't change. Maybe you're one of these people. Maybe you made a New Year's resolution, and hopefully you haven't broken it already. But that's what happens a lot of times with New Year's resolutions. But the reason we make these declarations, the reason we make these promises, the reason we make these resolutions is because we want change in our lives. For some people, it might be to lose weight or to get in shape. And for others, they might want to read more. Some people, they want to advance in their career, and so that's a resolution that they have for this next year. And some people, they want to become more disciplined with their schedules to accommodate more things. And yet still others want to make room in their schedules for more leisure time and more downtime. And the list of resolutions goes on and on and on. Whatever the cause, whatever the case, these goals are not achieved without a proper plan. You've got to have a plan. If you want to achieve your New Year's resolution, then you need a plan that includes disciplined practices to help you achieve that goal. Otherwise, it's just in one year and out the other. In one year and out the other. You see what I did there? Without a plan, plans fail. Without a plan, plans fail. Proverbs 21 and 5 tells us this. It says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Don't miss what's said there. Good planning and hard work. So if you want to see results, then you have to make a plan and you have to be disciplined enough to stick to that plan. So it's good planning and hard work. And everyday choices and consistent disciplines create habits. And we know this, that habits can be both good and bad. There's a lot of us in this room that have good habits, and there's a lot of us in this room that have bad habits, and there's a lot of us that have both good and bad habits. So habits can be good and bad, and you can make poor everyday choices and be consistently undisciplined, and you can create bad habits. Or you can make good everyday choices and be consistently disciplined and create good habits. But I want to take that a step further today, if I can, and I want to say it like this. You can make righteous choices every day and be disciplined in your behavior and create holy habits. Holy habits. And today, I want to start a sermon series on this first Sunday of the year called Holy Habits. And this is going to help facilitate our 21 days of prayer and fasting. A habit. I looked up the definition, and here's what the online dictionary told me. A habit is a routine of behavior that is repeated regularly. Something that you do often and regularly, sometimes without knowing that you are doing it. In order for you to understand where this is heading, I need us to understand our relationship with Christ and how that relationship progresses. Because it does. In every believer's life, there is a progression of our faith. And for some people, it's faster than others. For some people, they get a good start, but then it comes to a halt. There's a progression that takes place in our faith. Faith brings us into relationship with Christ. That's the first and foremost thing that you need to remember, okay? Faith brings us into a relationship with Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Faith is what brings us into a relationship with Christ. Romans 1 and 17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we get eternal life through our faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we are saved by grace through our faith. And so faith brings us into a relationship with Christ. But spiritual maturity is not automatically received at the moment of salvation. And I want everyone in the room to understand that. This is going to be a year of growth. It is. And I'm not talking about this church growing. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure we're ready to grow anymore right now, okay? Because we're pretty packed right now. But understand this. At the moment that you receive salvation, you do not automatically receive spiritual maturity. It just doesn't work like that. And so faith brings us into that relationship with Christ, but spiritual maturity has to be achieved. Spiritual maturity has to be very intentional. It's a lot like how we believe that life begins at conception, and we are a church that believes that. Life begins at conception, but that does not make that life a full-grown, mature adult. That's the same thing with our spiritual walk. Faith starts a relationship with Christ, but it's not reaching spiritual maturity at that point. In other words, oh, and this is going to offend someone, but it's okay. In other words, you can be saved and still be spiritually immature. It's a little fast over here. Slow down. You can be saved and still be spiritually immature. And I'll even go as far as this. That's okay at first. When you first come to the faith, when you first come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's okay to be spiritually immature in that moment. It's expected. The Apostle Paul addressed it with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me say this about the scriptures today. I'm not really sure if I have a main text. I tried, but I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you today. Just, if you're taking notes, write fast, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to how Paul addresses spiritual immaturity in the church in Corinth. He says in verse 1, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk." In other words, I had to bottle feed you. "I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready." So even though there's this hint of rebuke that takes place in this letter, you can sense Paul's compassion towards their spiritual immaturity. He understands they're not ready. They're not ready. Now we're not exactly sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Many people, many scholars even, attribute it to the Apostle Paul. And some of the writing characteristics there would have us believe that it is Apostle Paul. Whoever wrote it, I want you to listen to the rebuke given to the Jewish believers that is recorded in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Listen to this. Now, this is a little bit stronger of a tone, but listen to what he says. "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." You see, this tells me right here why some people, even some people in this room right now, have a hard time living life to the fullest of their walk with Christ that they possibly could. And the reason why they haven't been able to make the right decisions to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong is because they haven't reached a place of spiritual maturity. My goal is I want to help us build a desire and a hunger to grow and mature in our faith. It's got to be something personal. You can't just expect someone else to grow you. You've got to become hungry for that. You've got to become disciplined for that. Spiritual maturity, it requires intentional choices. It's formed little by little in everyday decisions and consistent actions. That's how you reach spiritual maturity. It's like that person that wants to sculpt their physique. The goal will only be achieved by consistent dietary choices and through working out. That's the only way. You don't get to go to the gym once in January and then get those results. It doesn't work. You can't eat a salad on the first day of the year and then eat junk food for the rest of the year and expect to achieve those results. It takes discipline day after day after day to see those types of results. And when you first come to Christ, you're considered a babe in Christ, whether you like it or not. It's what the scripture points to. When you first come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a babe in Christ. Given to their own cravings, children will almost always choose junk food over the diet that their bodies actually need. You know this. Parents in the room that are raising small children right now, you know this. Parents in the room that are raising teenagers right now, you know this. Wives in the room that are raising husbands right now, you know this. It's candy over carrots, right? We choose popcorn over peas. We choose chocolate over cauliflower. We choose fruit snacks over real fruit. But it says right there on the package, made with real fruit. Baloney. I don't know how they get away with a flat-out lie, but that's not real fruit. It's not. Will junk food, will it curb the hunger for the moment? Yes. Is it the nourishment that they need? Absolutely not. We know that. And in the same sense, church, we often fill up on the cravings that the world offers, and we forfeit the hunger that truly satisfies, because your soul is longing for it, whether you know it or not. We are offered a diet of worldly pursuits and lustful desires, and this is a counterfeit satisfaction that temporarily fills us up, but it leaves us spiritually deprived. I refuse to not give you the opportunity to grow in your faith and grow in your spiritual maturity. You have to see this, and you have to want this. But in order for us to grow in our spiritual maturity, we must create holy habits. There are just some things that have to become routine in our lives, because that is where we see the results. You're not going to see it just one and done. It doesn't work that way. Holy habits, consistent behavior in our lives is what's going to create the spiritual maturity. And faith brings us into that relationship with Christ, but it doesn't automatically transform our character. That requires intentional choices, and these are what we call spiritual disciplines. But for this series, we're going to call them holy habits. Holy habits. And the goal of holy habits, don't miss this. This is always the goal. The goal of holy habits, our spiritual discipline, is always to make us more like Jesus. That's it. That's the goal of this is going to mess with some of you that started a fast. The goal of all spiritual disciplines, of all holy habits, is to make us more like Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's right. We've got to follow Christ. Our goal should be to live like Jesus. We can only achieve that by walking out spiritual disciplines in our lives. Throughout history, Christians have practiced at least a dozen, there's probably many more, but at least a dozen that I can count, holy habits, spiritual disciplines to grow their spiritual life and become more like Christ. Things like this, disciplines like studying, praying, serving, generosity, fellowship with other believers, and yes, even fasting. And I want to tell you that this whole series will not be about fasting. It's going to be about holy habits. But if you want to grow in the Lord in 2026, then you have to develop new rhythms and new patterns for your life. And on this first Sunday of 2026, the first holy habit that I want to cover is the spiritual discipline known as fasting. I think this is important for some of us. And in prayer leading up to this new year, I've recognized that at one time in our church's history, I taught on fasting extensively. There was a time when I went into detail on the teaching of fasting. As time has progressed, we still participate in the annual corporate fast, as we are right now, but I have not emphasized it in my teachings, and I'm owning that, okay? I'm not putting that on anyone else. That's on me. I take full responsibility for this, and I want to help educate our church, and I want to help us grow in this practice. Our annual 21 days of corporate prayer and fasting began this past Thursday on January 1st, and will run through January the 21st. And for some of you in the room, and for others that are watching at the Trenton campus or watching online or at the FWRC, the idea of fasting seems so foreign to you, and I understand why. I get it. I do. I understand, even though this has been a practice in my life for a couple of decades now, I understand why this is so foreign to you. For others in the room, that maybe you've been around here for a while, and you've even participated in the corporate fast, you've lost your focus and the importance of fasting for your life. You don't see the clear picture anymore. And today, what I want to do is I just want to show you why fasting is a necessary habit for a believer's life. Hear me, fasting. And let me add this. If you are not currently participating in our annual corporate fast, I don't want you to feel conviction right now. That's not what this is about. I want you to feel an urgency by the end of this message. That's my goal. I want you to feel an urgency, and you can start today. And understand this. I'm not concerned with how many days you fast. I'm more concerned with you recognizing the need to fast, whether that be one day, 21 days, 40 days, whatever that is. I'm more concerned with that. I want this urgency to develop within us and see the need for fasting. You see, we are surrounded by and inundated with food. It's everywhere. Food. At every event we go to, almost always, they offer food. And so much of what we do in our everyday lives revolves around food. And on top of that, we live in this culture that celebrates indulgence rather than restraint. And so it's not just food, it's lots of food. And when we go to a restaurant and we pay for a good meal, if they don't give us enough food where there's leftovers on our plate, then we're upset about it. But when someone, like your pastor, mentions the spiritual practice of fasting, to many people right now, it sounds impossible. I get it. It sounds impossible. But let me tell you this, fasting is not impossible, it's countercultural. That's what it is. It goes against the grain of the way that we have been trained by society. And so it doesn't make sense. It's not normal. At least not to us. It's not normal. But might I suggest to you that fasting is not as uncommon a practice to a believer's life as one might think. Let me just give you a history of fasting really quick, and then I'm going to close this out. The first mention of fasting in the Bible is with Moses at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. It was there where he fasted for 40 days as God was downloading the law to him. In the book of Leviticus, a command is issued for all of Israel to fast on the Day of Atonement, which is known as Yom Kippur. And so there's a command that's given out. Everyone will fast on that day. In the New Testament, the practice of fasting is not lost as Jesus fasted 40 days to begin his earthly ministry. Even in his teachings, Jesus referenced fasting as a normal part of everyday life when he said these words, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, acknowledging that this is something that a believer is going to do, when you fast, not if you fast. After the resurrection of Jesus, the early church continued the practice of fasting. We know in Acts chapter 13 that Christians gathered around and they prayed to send off Paul and Barnabas, or Saul rather, and Barnabas as missionaries. And as they were praying, the Bible says that they were also fasting. In Acts chapter 14, they said that the church and many of the churches fasted before appointing elders. And so it appears that the early church practiced fasting when making major decisions which involved leadership and calling. It was an act of worship, and it was a divine call that we need guidance. God, we need you. So they would fast for God to influence their thought process. Did you know that fasting is mentioned more times in Scripture than the practice of water baptism? And you know the emphasis that we put on water baptism and how important that is. We see the value and the importance of baptism. Why have we downgraded the practice of fasting? It's in the earliest years of Christianity that fasting was still considered a normal and essential part of the Christian's life. It was Saint Epiphanius, the Archbishop of Salamis, that said these words. He said,
Who does not know that the fast of the fourth and sixth days of the week are observed by the Christians throughout the world? Let me repeat that. Who does not know that the fast of the fourth and sixth days of the week are observed by the Christians throughout the world? This statement suggests to us that early Christians fasted twice weekly on Wednesdays and on Fridays. History tells us that they fasted on these days to distinguish themselves from the Pharisees who fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So they saw the value in fasting. They just didn't want to be like the Pharisees, so they switched up the days. In more recent years, fasting has become a cry out to God for spiritual renewal. The great John Wesley, the founder of the Methodism movement, he fasted regularly and refused to ordain any ministers who would not commit to weekly fasting. He just simply would not ordain them. And today, millions of Christians around the world participate in an annual 21-day fast at the beginning of the year, and some during Lent, the 40 days leading into Easter. And so fasting is still a common practice, even if it's not common in your world. It's not an uncommon practice in the Christian church. It's just countercultural for many in the Western church, especially in America. Maybe the enemy has deprioritized fasting because he knows that there's power in it. Maybe the emphasis has been taken off of that because of somehow the enemy has blinded believers to not recognizing how powerful fasting is in a believer's life. And I want to be very clear on this. Please hear me out, because I don't want anyone to misconstrue what's being said right now. Fasting is not about getting what you're hoping for. And I think at one time when I first started practicing fasting, I think that was kind of what I looked at it as. I'm going to practice this spiritual discipline in my life so that God will give me what I want. But as God has grown me and as God has matured me, I have realized it's not about getting what I want. Fasting is not about getting whatever you're hoping for. Fasting is never to be used to try and manipulate God into giving us what we want or getting our way, because God cannot be manipulated, amen? He can be trusted though. And when we fast, we are trusting God. Fasting is about getting something better and greater than what you want. And when you fast, you will get what God wants for you, guaranteed. Guaranteed. That's the guarantee of fasting. When you fast, you will get what God wants for you. In Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount, he said these words. And when you fast, again, not if, when, you have to ask yourself, when will I start? Because it's a natural part of a believer's life. He said, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Not might. Not if he gets around to it. He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, fasting is not this badge of honor to be worn publicly. That's why it saddens me this time of year, because I know many pastors and many churches that now participate. This is something we've been doing a long time. But over the past decade or so, this has become a very common practice for many churches. And it saddens me when I see pastors and other churches that are posting on social media and bragging almost about their past, or talking about their struggles. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's not a badge of honor to be worn publicly. God is impressed with private disciplines, holy habits. People might be impressed if you put that word out there, but God's not. God wants private disciplines, holy habits, exercised in our lives. And Jesus promised this, that your Father that is in that secret place, don't miss that. Your Father who is in the secret place. This is what it tells me. God's there. He's there in your fast. When no one else sees it, when no one else knows, when no one else realizes the hunger pains. And I want to add something. This has been burning in my heart, so I'm going to say it, okay?
I know that I said last week that we're not the fasting police, and we're not. And I really want to leave it up to you and God, okay? God, help me right now. I just want to guide you, okay? I just want to help you. I want to grow you and mature you. But true biblical fasting is food. That's true biblical fasting. And I admire those that say, hey, I'm going to give up social media for 21 days or whatever that is. Listen, that's a spiritual discipline, and there's a lot of good that can come out of that when you connect with God. But true biblical fasting involves food. And I'm going to teach you why, okay? I'm going to show you this, and then we're going to have communion together, but I want you to see this. God's with you in those hunger pains. God's there in the middle of that struggle. Jesus said, your Father who is in that secret place, and he says, and what your Father sees in that secret place, he will reward. Private disciplines are always rewarded publicly without saying a word. What you do in private naturally shows up in public. Now, let me explain it to you like this. Private focus shows up in results. Private reading shows up in conversations. You look more educated. Working out shows up in your physique. Proper dieting shows up in your energy levels. You are what you cultivate when no one else is watching. But when it's a spiritual discipline, you don't just get natural results. You get supernatural results. What your God sees, what your Father sees in the secret place, he will reward, is what Jesus said. That's the promise. And so you go into fasting, and it's tough sometimes. Man, it's tough. And for some people, it's a full fast. They're just drinking liquids. That's it. There's no food involved. For others, it's something like a Daniel fast where you live off fruits and vegetables for 21 days or whatever that looks like for you. For others, it might be certain types of beverages. And let me say this, start where you can start, okay? But don't stay there. Let this thing grow. Let God grow you and mature you in this. Because what separates fasting from other holy habits is that it is a discipline primarily for the physical body. And it's different than all the other holy habits. And that's the point of it. That's the point of fasting. Our spirituality is not just about our souls and our minds. I think sometimes we limit it to that. Faith is not just what we believe, just not what we feel or just what we know. It's also about what we do physically. Hear me out. Don't turn me off yet. We tend to view this body as an agent that is affected by temptation or a temporary shell that we tolerate until we enter eternity. That's how we look at the body. Like this body's here just so I have to fight all the way to temptation, or I just have to tolerate it until I get my resurrected body in eternity. And that's what we look at it as. But the Bible tells us a different story. Genesis tells us that God created our bodies in his image. God created us in his image. And then Romans tells us that God redeemed our bodies through his resurrection. 1 Corinthians tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies. That's the word of God. You can't change that. Our bodies are as much a part of our salvation as anything else. Our bodies are not separate from our spiritual life. They are a part of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul, and say it with me, and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This is a mandate for us. You cannot exclude your body from your spiritual life. The mind, the soul, the body should be fully surrendered to God. And it's not enough to just believe it in my brain. I have to believe it with my body. And that's where fasting comes in. And this is going to be educational for some of you. And here it is, and then I'm going to close. Holy habits serve to help some part of us, become more like Christ. That's why you practice spiritual disciplines. Holy habits help some part of us become more like Christ. Fasting is that tangible way to bring our physical selves into submission to the Spirit of God. Fasting allows our physical bodies to participate in this spiritual journey that we're on. In a sense, fasting is worshiping God with your body, because it connects you to Him. And you find God in that secret place of fasting. We often look at hunger in a negative light. And trust me, if you choose to fast, you will be hungry. If you choose to fast certain types of food, you're going to feel hungry. It's going to happen. Fasting creates a hunger, and we look at hunger often in a negative light. Every Miss America contestant, what do they want? To end world hunger. That's their goal, you know? You see these infomercials of mistreated dogs, and you see their ribs because they're so malnourished because they are hungry. You see these commercials on TV of kids starving in third world countries, and we're moved to compassion. And we want to fight worldwide hunger. So hunger feels negative to us. When we think of hunger, we don't immediately see a condition of hunger of being beneficial for us. But let me offer you a different perspective on this. Hunger can be a sign of good health. Hunger can be a sign of good health. Think about the person who has been sick or just not feeling well for a week. Not able to keep down any food, and just the thought of food makes them sick to their stomach. They can't stand it, and they're weak, they're puny. I remember the day before my high school graduation, we had graduation rehearsal that morning at the stadium, and then me and a bunch of friends were going to go swimming at a rock quarry, and we stopped at Taco Bell on the way. Went swimming, and by 10 o'clock that night, man, I had food poisoning. I was sick as a dog. I think that's what it was. Either that or some parasite that I got swimming in that rock quarry. I have no idea. But by 10 o'clock that night, I was hugging the toilet, like an intimate relationship with my toilet. Like head in. I mean, it was bad. And I ended up becoming dehydrated, and my mom took me to the hospital. And they kept me overnight there at the hospital, pumping IV fluids into me. They told me that I probably wouldn't be able to participate in graduation. I proved them wrong. I got out. I don't remember my graduation at all. Don't remember being there, but there's pictures to prove I was there. Took me 15 years to eat at Taco Bell again. Still probably shouldn't, but for other reasons. If you've ever been that sick, you know this feeling. After you start to feel better, the first thing that you want to do is eat. There's a hunger there that after you've recovered, a hunger develops. Before that, you couldn't even stand the thought of food. But now there's a hunger there. The same can be said of spiritual hunger. It's not a negative sign. It's a sign of a person who is healed and whole and longing to draw close to God. Hear me. Spiritual hunger is a sign that you are healed and whole and you want to draw closer to God. So if you've been healed, if you've been made whole, if your marriage has been healed, if your mind has been made whole, if you've experienced physical, mental, or spiritual healing, then get hungry for God. Get hungry. fight this temptation not to understand it. Fasting. When you fast, Jesus said. He said this in Matthew 5 and 6. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. One translation says, they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love how the psalmist said it in Psalm 34 and 8. When they said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. That will never be reached by that quarter pounder. I don't care how good that steak is at your favorite steakhouse, and none of them are paying this church, so we're not giving any of them a plug. But I don't care how good that steak, it will never satisfy. And again, I don't want my reward to be public. I don't want to ruin my reward by talking about it, but I can tell you this from past experiences with me. God always meets me in the secret place of fasting. He always shows up. And there's no doubt. Like, God meets me there in that secret place of fasting. And what your Father sees in secret, He will reward.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.